Good morning. Good to see everybody here. Thank you, Matt and the choir, for the cantata and for the message of Christmas. Appreciate that very much. Let me begin by giving all of you a personal invitation to come over Wednesday night to our house. We're not going to have the Bible study here at the church on Wednesday night, but Paula and I have invited all of you to come over on Wednesday night, and we're going to have hot chocolate and cookies and just kind of an informal time of fellowship together. And we'll read the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke. And I know a lot of you are going to be heading out of town, and that's wonderful, and just go and enjoy your families. But those of you who are around on Wednesday night, the 23rd, just come on over, and we'll have some hot chocolate and cookies together. So we're going to do that. And then also I wanted to bring this to your attention. Several weeks ago, Jennifer Schneider stood up here and asked that our church would purchase 10 Bibles for the Garfield School, for the children across the street here at Garfield School. And they were asking for a particular Bible, an adventure Bible. And so I talked to Jennifer and I said, how about if we just give you the money and you just go purchase the Bibles? And that would make it easier than this 20 people going in different directions trying to find this Bible at a bookstore. So Jennifer then talked with Mrs. Adams and said that she'd found this particular Bible, the adventure Bible in the NIV, at CBD, Christian Books Distributor, and they were just going to order them. And Mrs. Adams said, we're going to order 16 Bibles. And Jennifer said, well, I don't know. I only asked for 10 from the church, and I don't know if we're going to get enough money to do that. And she said, well, we need to order 16. So, okay. And all of you gave to those Bibles and gave money to buy those Bibles. Wednesday night, Jennifer dropped off the Bibles at Emmanuel Baptist Church down the street here, and there was exactly 16 children. And I asked Mrs. Adams, I said, how'd you know there's going to be 16? She said, I prayed. I asked God to give us 16 children. That's how I knew there's going to be 16 children there. So praise the Lord. It's good to see His hand in those kinds of things. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get to the message this morning. Father, we thank You for this time of the year where we can remember the birth of Your Son and our Savior. And Father, we're thankful that we are here together as a church family. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy upon Calvary Baptist Church. And Father, it's just our desire this morning to just truly worship You, to just bow down before You and to thank You for being our Savior and being our God. And Father, I just pray that You would just bless the message. I just ask for Your help. I just ask that You guard me and keep me from error. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, for many people, they can sing joy to the world, the Lord is come. And Christmas is a time of great joy for many people. For children, Christmas is a time of great excitement. For children, it means toys and gifts and presents. And so for children, Christmas is an exciting time. But then there are many people, Christmas is not a joyous occasion. Christmas to them is more of a hassle rather than a source of happiness. It's a source of stress, not a time for singing and rejoicing. They feel pressure instead of pleasure, or they feel that Christmas is sort of a duty instead of a delight. They endure Christmas instead of enjoy Christmas. And then for some people, Christmas can be a very lonely time, a time of depression and sadness. As they remember loved ones who are gone, and they sit around and think about the good old days when we were all together, and all they have is now their memories, and think, boy, things have changed. I wish they hadn't changed. There's no doubt about it that depression and statistics of depression goes up in December. You have a lot of lonely people during the month of December. And then I imagine that Christmas has changed forever for three families. If any of you have been following the news about those mountain climbers out in Washington on Mount Hood, three young people in their mid-20s, 24 to 29, two boys and a girl, go out to go mountain climbing on Mount Hood. A snowstorm comes, and the rescue team cannot get up to the mountain for some 2 days. By the time the rescue team gets up there, they find the body of one boy. And then the other two are still missing, the other boy and the other girl. And 5 days later, they abandoned the rescue and said because of the temperatures, hypothermia had set in, there's no way they'd survive. For those three families, Christmas has changed dramatically and will always be different. It was supposed to be just a one-day mountain climb. They're supposed to be in and out in one day. And the weather changed and they got trapped. And so Christmas can mean a lot of different things for a lot of different people, depending on where you're at. For some people, Christmas may mean getting together with family, and that's a wonderful, joyous occasion. For other people, it means getting together with family, and that's not such a joyous occasion. There's some awkward relationships, some broken relationships. It's uncomfortable. Relationships are strained. You've got to sit down and talk to somebody you don't see but once a year, and you don't have anything in common. So Christmas can mean a lot of different things, a lot of different people. But would I be fair in saying this morning, and would it be biblical to say that no matter where you're at this morning, whatever your emotions are, whatever your feelings are, that God cares? That God cares about you and your family this Christmas. And He cares what you're going through, whether it's something really joyful and happy, or maybe it's a time of loneliness and depression. That God cares where you're at this morning. I picked up a book this last week by Rick Warren titled The Purpose of Christmas. It's a little book. It'll take you long to read. It's a good book by Rick Warren. And this is what Rick Warren says on page 13. He says, Christmas is a celebration. Christmas is a party. Specifically, it's a birthday party for Jesus. And birthdays are meant to be celebrated. That's why we say Merry Christmas. But he says, ironically, at most Christmas parties, the person whose birthday we're supposed to be celebrating is completely ignored. He's never even mentioned. Although Jesus is the reason for the season, he's often overlooked or merely mentioned along with Rudolph or Frosty the Snowman or Santa Claus or the Grinch or the elves and a long list of celebrated fictional characters. And Rick Warren says, when I was writing this book on the purpose of Christmas, he said, I decided to go out to the mall and poll people and ask them, what are you celebrating this Christmas? Here's what some of the people said. One woman said, I'm celebrating that I've made it through another year. Okay. He asked somebody else, why are you celebrating Christmas? I'm celebrating being home with my family. That's what I'm celebrating, family. Somebody else said, I got a Christmas bonus. That's what I'm celebrating. Another person said, my son is home from Iraq. That's what I'm celebrating. Someone else said, I'm celebrating that I'm finished with my shopping. That's what I'm celebrating. And then somebody else said, I'm not celebrating anything. I'm just surviving. But so few said, I'm celebrating the birth of Jesus. Now, we're here this morning, and I'm going to ask you this question. What are you celebrating this Christmas? In Luke 2:10, an angel said to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Are we celebrating, rejoicing in a Savior this Christmas? Now turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1 to look at our text this morning. I thought it might be appropriate to go back and look at John chapter 1 since we've been doing a study together in the Gospel of John and we've made it to chapter 4. Okay, and now I've backed up on you, so you're thinking, man, we're really going to be in trouble. We're going to be a long time getting through John. We got to 4, now he's backed up to 1. John chapter 1. And I want us to look at John 1, verses 14 through 18. And this is what John says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Now here in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, this is John's account of Christmas. He doesn't go into all the details like Matthew and Luke. In Matthew, you know, you have this account of Mary, and she's with child. And Joseph, being a righteous man, finds out that the woman that he's been engaged to is now with child, and now he is thinking about, what am I going to do? And he's starting to think about this plan that, well, I will just put her away. Because Joseph was a righteous man, he cared for Mary, he wanted to protect her relationship and her reputation, and he said he was contemplating these things in his mind, and he went to sleep, and God spoke to him in dreams. And said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because the child that's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to name him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from his sins. And he awoke from his dream, and he did exactly what the angel said. And then you get over to Luke, and you get this account of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the birth of John the Baptist, and then the angel appearing to Mary, and Mary going to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the baby leaping in her womb when Mary comes into the presence of Elizabeth. And you've got this great praise and worship in the Gospel of Luke. Those are Matthew and Luke's account. But here in John, this is his Christmas account. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now this is in keeping with John's theme. You remember, John is writing because he wants us to see the deity of Christ. I want you to see that this Jesus that I knew and loved and walked with for some 3.5 years, he is God in the flesh. And that's why John's writing this letter. And so he says, the first thing you need to realize is that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And if you go back to John 1, verses 1 through 3, he tells us about who this Word is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Gospel of John, you remember, opens not here in our world, but in eternity with the triune God. Before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you have this triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, existing in eternity. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he created all things. And John says it's this Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and I've seen him. And this truly is the Son of God. And I'm writing this book to you so that you will believe in him and have eternal life. And John says that he dwelled among us. It really means he pitched his tent with us. Now, if you're going to move into a community and you build one of these big mansions, maybe a palace, and you build a wall around it, maybe 10 feet tall, and put iron gates in front of it, what are you saying to your neighbors? What are you saying to your community? What you're saying is you are not welcome here. This is no trespassing. But that's not what John's talking about. John's saying this God, the Word, became flesh and dwelled among us. He pitched his tent with us. I get the idea of a guy pitching a tent in my backyard. And he wants to be in my backyard in a tent so that he can come into my house and we can have lunch together and we can talk together and we can have fellowship together, that we can become friends, that we can have some dealings together where we are familiar with one another. John says, the Word became flesh and he dwelled among us. He pitched his tent in my backyard and in your backyard so that we could know him and have a relationship with him. And then you notice something else here. He says, Jesus came to make the invisible God visible. Do you see that in verse 18? No one has ever seen God. the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John says, the Word became flesh and he dwelled among us. He pitched his tent with us. Why? Because he wanted to make the invisible God visible to us. Now, so often, if we can't see something, we say it doesn't exist. That's what the abortionists sell the young girls that come up, come to their clinic. It's not a child. You cannot see a child. It's just tissue. It's just mass. It's a simple procedure. You'll be in and out of here in no time. You can't see it. It's not a child. Therefore, it doesn't exist. We call it stem cell embryonic research. Not we're going to kill children for research. And it sounds so scientific and proper. It's research. You can't see it. You don't know they're really children that we're tearing up. So therefore, they don't exist. John says, this invisible God that created the heavens and the earth, Jesus Christ came to make this visible God visible so we could see him. And you remember at one time, Philip says to Jesus, can you show us the Father? And Jesus says to Philip, Philip, don't you get it? I've been with you all this time. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm God. I'm God in the flesh. When Jesus taught, it was God that was teaching. When Jesus acted, it was God that was acting. When Jesus prayed, it was God praying. When Jesus did something, it was God that was doing something. You know, it's wonderful that God's given us his word, a revelation of himself where we can sit down and read it. That's wonderful. But God's gone further than that. He didn't just give us some cassette tapes to listen to. Here's some messages about me. He didn't give us a videotape that we could watch. He didn't even give us maybe Facebook. Boy, that'd be great if Jesus had a Facebook. All of a sudden, he's got three pictures up there. There's his throne. Oh, wow, that's neat. And over there's the angelic host. Wow, that's cool. And over there, that's the streets of gold. Wow. And you're Facebooking with Jesus. You say, boy, that's wonderful. But isn't it more wonderful? Instead of Facebooking with your friends, they come over to your house, and you sit down, and you have dinner with them, and you sit on the couch and you talk with one another, and you're face to face, eye to eye. That's what John's saying. John's saying is the Word became flesh. He's pitched his tent in our backyard so we can have fellowship with him, and he has made the invisible God visible so that we could see him and know him and walk with him. And then he asked the question, well, why did he come? Why did Jesus come? And John tells us here in verses 14 through 18, it has something to do with grace. I've come to bestow my grace upon you. He wants you and I to experience his grace. He wants us to know that we can be forgiven. That he's come so that we can be forgiven of all our sins. Not some of them, not most of them, but he's come so that we can be forgiven of all of our sins. He wants to take away all of our guilt. He wants to make our conscience clean. He's come to help us with all of our problems. He came to give you and me strength for each and every day. He came to fill us with hope and joy and peace. He came to give us the knowledge of God so that when the winds begin to blow and the storms hit, our lives won't collapse and we won't lose everything. He came to strengthen his people. He came to bestow his grace upon us for those who would receive him. Last week I shared with you that many, many years ago, Joyce Wills was teaching our Sunday school class, and she shared that she got a Christmas card from one of her friends, and it said he was born to utter three words, It is finished. And that's why he came. He came to die on the cross for our sins so that you and I could experience the grace of God and walk out of here free in Christ, totally forgiven, standing righteous before God, no condemnation. That's why he came, so we could experience grace. There's a song, a hymn that we sing. I want you to listen to the words. The title of it is, I Gave My Life for Thee. Verse 1, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quickened from the dead. That's biblical. Jesus came to give his life for you and me. He shed his precious blood for you and me. Thou might ransomed be. What comes to your mind when you think about being ransomed? I think about somebody got kidnapped. They're being held hostage. And that's what the Bible says. We have been kidnapped. We are being held hostage by the powers of darkness, and Jesus has come to rescue us, to ransom us, to pay the price, to set us free. He said, I've come to rescue you, to ransom you, and to quicken you from the dead. Verse 2 of this hymn, my Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night and wandering sad and lone. Isn't that what John's talking about? I left my Father's house of light. I left my throne for earth and loneliness. You remember in John 17 when Jesus is praying and he says, Father, I'm asking that you give me my glory back. The glory that I had with you before the world was ever created. Jesus says, I gave it all up to come to earth, to ransom you, to rescue you. I set it all aside. Doesn't Paul say, for although he was rich, but for our sake he became poor? That's what John is talking about. Verse 3, I suffered much for thee, more than tongue can tell, of bitterest agony, to rescue thee from hell. That's why he came. He came to rescue us from hell. And the bitter agony and what it took to redeem us. We get just a little glimpse of that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is sweating drops of blood and praying, Father, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We see what it cost him and the struggle that he went through to redeem us. Verse 4, and I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. He says, I came to this earth to die on the cross to offer you salvation full and free. No charge. No charge. Free. What are you celebrating this Christmas? Are you celebrating the families all together? That's good. I love my family. I want to be together with my family. Are you celebrating the shopping's over? Yes, amen. But what are you really, really celebrating? That the Word became flesh. He pitched his tent with us. He made the invisible God visible so we could know him. He came to bestow his grace upon us so we could all be forgiven and walk out of here clean and have a relationship with him throughout all eternity. That's why he came. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, that we have a Savior who has done this for us. And that's John's account of Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Praise the Lord.